This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
And we are gathered here today 119 years. That's a long time. That's a great long time. 1906. What was going on in 1906? Well, in 1906, a lot of stuff was happening. In 1906, there was a family squabble between three guys. One guy named Edward, or Eddie. The other guy named Nicholas, or they called him Nicky. And the other third gentleman was William, or they called him Willie. These were cousins. And they began to get in a spat. Actually, it had been going on for a while. But in 1906, it started to heat up. In actuality, Eddie was Edward II of England, Edward VII. William was Kaiser Wilhelm II of Germany, and Nicholas was Tsar Nicholas II of Russia. And their argument turned, their little family spat turned into an 8 years World War I. Not only that, but in 1906, San Francisco was beset with a great earthquake, 7.8 on the Richter scale. 3,000 people died in that earthquake, which literally destroyed the city of San Francisco. Between 225 and 300,000 people were left homeless, and there was $350 million worth of damage. And that was in 1906 funds. Not only that was going on, but also in November of 1906, because of different things, SOS was adopted as a distress signal, something that we take for granted today, 1906. And in 1906, for those of you culture followers, in 1906, the world's first feature film was on display in Australia. It was entitled The Story of the Kelly Gang. I have no idea what it was about. And it was silent, but it was the first time they actually charged people to come and see a full-length film. And when all of that was going on, Theodore Roosevelt was president, a lot of things were happening, but while that stuff was going on, in the spring of 1906, a gentleman, a pastor, a godly man by the name of W.T. Talbert, a former soldier in the Civil War, probably broken from the horrors of the Civil War, turned to the Lord. And as he was going about on his pony in Western Concord among the cotton mills, he discovered that there was not a church for those people who worked in the cotton mills in Western Concord. So in the spring of that year, he gathered about a half a dozen or two dozen people and decided to form West Concord Baptist Church. And they began to meet on the corner of White and Boss Street, where the first building was built. And at that time, you got to church via horse cart. And today, today you came to church in a monsoon. It was raining. It was pouring when I got here this morning. Back in that day, they would have canceled worship. And they did cancel it because chances are your horse cart could not have gone through the mud because there were no paved roads. Back in that day, if you were sick and missed church, you had to get the pastor's permission to miss that day. Let's go back to that again. All these things went on. The funerals that were done. One of our current members, he's at home taking care of his wife, but Ken Miller, his father, Graydon Miller, would sit. Some of you remember Graydon, wonderful, godly man. Graydon would tell me stories of when he was a little five-year-old boy back in 1911 and how he would be in the old church there on White Street. And when a funeral occurred, it was his job as a 5 and 6 year old boy to run up in the bell tower and toll the bell when he saw the horse-drawn hearse coming with the body. Back in the day, if you were to be baptized, they would take you in what were the woods behind the church. It's now a neighborhood just a couple of blocks that way. They had a hole dug out and lined with pieces of wood and pitch. And they would fill it with water, and that's where you'd be baptized. We've come a long way in 119 years. And we've gone through two world wars, a Great Depression, a pandemic, actually two pandemics, the Spanish flu in 1918, and of course the COVID pandemic 5 years ago, and God is still blessing, still honoring, and we still stand West Concord Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. And so as we dive into the Word, let's begin by thanking God for keeping us here, for enriching us and empowering us, and let's ask His blessing. Father, we are humbled this morning because of Your faithfulness. Father, throughout the decades, over a century, You have continued to walk with West Concord as West Concord Baptist Church has sought to walk with You. And Father, certainly we haven't always done things right. And we've had our share of ups and downs, and this is still to this day. While there's a wonderful family here, we are not a perfect place. But Father, thank You for the faithfulness of this people. Many in this congregation have been here longer than I have, and I've been here through three decades and more. And Father, I thank You that through this, You have shown Yourself faithful time and time again. And we thank You that over 21 preachers and 119 years and myriads of deacons, servants, and leaders have continued to carry this church and lift it to You, and we praise You. Bless us, Lord, as Aaron prayed earlier, until You come to call us home. Now, as we open Your Word, help us to love You as You love our church, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we've gathered here on this auspicious Sunday, after 119 years, that still blows me away. I'm a history fanatic. I'm a history geek. And I love the history of this area. I love the history of this church and all the things. We haven't got time to iterate all of it, but if you have questions, let's see, who can I pick on? Ask Eddie Key. He was around. No, I'm kidding. You just happened to be in my line of sight, brother. I'm sorry. But the question comes up because on social media, which didn't exist back then, sometimes I wish it didn't exist now, but on social media, I've got a brother, a friend, an acquaintance who is in the ministry, and he does a great ministry, but he oftentimes, whenever churches post something about I love my church Sunday, he gets all bent out of shape and says, how dare you love your church? You shouldn't love your church. Loving the church is wrong. And what he gets excited about is the fact that many churches do oftentimes, unfortunately, for instance, love their buildings or love their budgets, their boards, their traditions. We get caught up in churchianity. But the reality is, certainly we should love our church. We should love our church deeply. We should love our church fervently. Why? Well, should we love our church? Well, Jesus loves our church. How do we know Jesus loves our church? He died on the cross for the church. In the book of Matthew, he refers to the church as the pearl of great price. He sought the salvation of all who would come to him. And when somebody comes to Christ as Savior, they become part of the body of Christ, the universal church. And yes, they become the bride of Christ. And over again in the New Testament, he talks about the bride of Christ and that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the bride, the church, and he gave himself for her. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, Jesus leaves this commandment, this new commandment, hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, and he leaves them with another commandment. But all of them are important. All of them are of God. But this is our focus today. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. Notice what he says, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And just as I love you, how did Jesus love his disciples? He gave himself for them. How are we to love each other? We are to be willing to give ourselves to one another. He said, look at this next statement. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Loving our church is not loving the building. I bet you the building and grounds team does not love this building half the time. I know we don't love the back building. We praise God for it. But we pray for lightning and thunder all the time. We don't love the building per se. It's just a tool. Nor should we love necessarily the rich tradition. We should celebrate it. But traditions come and go. We shouldn't love the trippings and trappings of the church. What does it mean to love the church? Listen, I'll tell you what it means. It means to love the church. Who is the church? What is the church? We are the church. The church is not necessarily an organization as much as it is an organism. A living, breathing body made up of unity and diversity, made up of young and old, men and women, made up of professional and non-professional, made up of people of many races and ethnicities, made up of all people who come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Should we love the church? Yes, we should love the church because Jesus said, love one another. So I have no problem with loving the church. And I'll tell you, I love this church desperately. Again, as you may know, many of you, I've been here for a while. I was the guy that was flapping his arms doing that before Mike Brooks came along and rescued me, okay? And I appreciate this church. This church has become my extended family. I remember my mother when we would go down to Tampa to visit her, because I grew up in Tampa, for those of you who don't know, I grew up in Tampa, and we'd go down to visit my family, and by the end of the time we were there, I was anxious to get back. My mother would get mad at me. She said, you love those church people more than you do us. No, Mom, but I do love them, and I miss them when I'm not here. You are an amazing group of people. Not perfect, none of us are. So we should love our church. But make sure we love the church, the people, correctly. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul loved the church. So if you're in company with Paul and Jesus, you're in good company. Loving the church is fine. Have no problem with going on social media, telling your friends and family, yes, I love our church. Is our church perfect? No. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. If you're waiting for the perfect church, you got a long wait because there's no such thing that exists. And if you go to what you think the perfect church is, you're probably going to ruin it if it is the perfect church, so don't go. Because none of us are perfect. Take your Bibles and join me, if you will, to Colossians. The book of Colossians. We're going to jump right away, chapter 1, verse 1. So why should we love our church? Well, we've already said we should love our church if for no other reason Christ loves our church. And because he loves our church, we should love what Jesus loves. Doesn't that make sense? We love Christ. We love our church. But in Colossians, Paul was writing, and he wanted to begin by encouraging them. You know, some of the best teachers I've ever had in high school, college, coming up and everything, Sunday school, were teachers who, yes, they sometimes pointed out issues and flaws, but for every finger they pointed out difficulties, there would be other fingers pointing out positive things. And Paul began this letter to the church at Colossae with positive encouragement. Why? Simply this: Paul loved the church. Paul loved the church. He gave his life to Christ as Christ gave his life for the church, for the world. So he says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. An apostle is somebody who was sent by Christ with a commission. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy was with him, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, which was a city, a Greco-Roman city in Eastern Europe. The saints were those who were believers. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're a saint. You don't have to wait for a church committee. You don't have to wait to have an ecclesiastical body sanctify you or canonize you. When you came to know Jesus as your Savior, you are literally set apart by the Holy Spirit as a child of God. You're a saint. That's what the word saint means. The word saint, sanctified, holy, all of them come from the Greek base, which is the word hagiazo, which means set apart. Paul says, then grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He opened many of his letters that way, as God inspired him, to share with them the grace of God and to encourage them to continue in the peace of God. And he begins his letter by demonstrating his love for this church. And I think that as we decide how we are to love the church and why we are to love the church, instead again on focusing on maybe our brand or our buildings or loving our church's programs, because we get caught up in that stuff. And listen, understand there's nothing wrong with having those things. Too many people today are too critical of a church with nice buildings or nice appointments. Here's the thing, what we do, we should do for the glory of God. And as we do it, whether we're worshiping on Sunday, whether we're having committee meetings, whether we're having team meetings, whether we're out in the playground, whether we're doing a covered dish dinner, whatever we do, whether it's visiting, meeting, whatever, we should do it to the glory of God. And there's nothing wrong with the church celebrating its existence. But make sure we focus on what and why we should celebrate. And Paul gives a list of characteristics of the church of Colossae that blessed him, that encouraged him. And I submit to you this morning that perhaps as we continue as West Concord, if God in Christ tarries another 119 years, we should be excited about the buildings that God has provided. We should be excited about the budget that God's given, the programs that we do, the wonderful music, excluding today, that we do. Jenny did a great job. But we should focus on God's love for the church and what makes the church that pleases God. So let's look at some of these different characteristics. And so Paul demonstrated his love for the church because here's why we should love the church. Let's read the passage and we'll pick it apart a little bit. He says in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul had a heart for the church. So much so that when some of the churches he had founded became wayward or slipped away from God, yeah, sometimes he got tough with them. He would sanction them and he would give them a hard time, because he loved them. But he prayed for them. He lifted them up and he grieved for them when they struggled. So we are always praying for you. Now listen, as he gives these characteristics, "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf," he was their pastor, "who also declared to you, to us rather, your love in the Spirit." So Paul literally praises this church and expresses his love and thanksgiving for this place and these people. And this is what loving a church looks like. It doesn't mean we excuse its difficulties and deficiencies. Not ever. But it does mean we focus on certain characteristics. And as a church that is seeking to be what God wants it to be, West Concord, we need to continue searching out these characteristics and living these characteristics within this body here on Warren C. Coleman Boulevard. So let's pick this apart a little bit. Notice he says, first of all, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ." Again, faith in Christ, two aspects of that. Number one, it is our entrance into the body of Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. We come to Christ in faith and receive him as our Savior by faith. So it is faith that we become part of the body of Christ. But John said, yes, we're saved by faith. But he goes on in 1 John 5:13, we continue to walk in that faith, faith in Christ. We oftentimes think of salvation as sort of a one-off event, but it's not. Yes, it's an event where we enter that relationship with Christ. But through faith, we continue that fellowship as we hear his commandments. And because we trust him to know best, we walk in them. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ, you and I, are supposed to be about. You know, this morning in Sunday school, we talked about in the book of Joshua, the defeat of the children of Israel with Ai. By the way, I love biblical names. Sometimes they're very difficult. I praise God that he put an easy one to spell in there. How do you spell Ai? Ai. Okay, simple. And this little podunk village destroyed the children of Israel, all because of the sin and disobedience of one man. All because one man. So it prevails upon us to be everything that we can be, because as was demonstrated in our Sunday school class this morning, one person who's disobedient can oftentimes spoil the whole barrel. But God continued to love those people, and it was necessary that they obey God and trust him, even if it meant marching around a building and yelling at it rather than attacking it when they fought Jericho. So they had faith in Christ, but faith doesn't stop in Christ. When we get saved, we continue to walk in that faith and obedience to him. So he praised them for that. Not only did they have faith, but notice he says, and your love for all the saints. Now, I tell you, every church has its pluses and minuses. But West Concord, listen. Number one, you do demonstrate your faith because you receive the word gladly. You give Aaron and I and your Sunday school teachers liberty to preach the unvarnished truth. You give Mike Brooks and the praise team, the worship team, opportunity to bring songs that are biblically based and balanced. I appreciate Mike and his leadership in that area, bringing songs that are biblically truthful and relevant, demonstrating faith. But not only do you demonstrate that faith, you demonstrate your love for one another. This church, in my experience, has been one of the most loving, compassionate bodies I've been a part of. When somebody is hurting at West Concord, you gather around them in a tangible way if you know about it. And as I told the people Wednesday night, I finished chemo in about 2 weeks. Glory to God. Okay. No, please. That's why I say, if you give it glory to God, not me. Because I've been the guinea pig. I've been the pin cushion. But anyway, you have stood by me and my family in ways that I will never be able to express the appreciation and love I have for you. I'll never forget the first time I went through this. I somewhere said something about loving Kentucky Fried Chicken. A couple of weeks as I was going through chemo, I had literally 7 barrels of chicken come to my house. That's love. I don't know where y'all are from, but for me, that's love. But you've supported me. You've stood by me. You've been patient with me. And I will never be able to tell you how much I love you and appreciate you for that. But you have done, and you do that with each other. When somebody gets sick, you gather around them with meals. When somebody's struggling, you pray for them. This is a loving body. And your love for all the saints is evident. And he praised them for that. That's a wonderful characteristic. He goes on to say, not only praise them for their faith and their love, but he also talks about their heaven-focused hope. Look what he says. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Do you know what hope is? Hope is not wishful thinking. I hope I get a raise. I hope I get this car. I hope I get this A. No, no. Hope is a confident anticipation, biblically speaking. Our hope, our confidence, our anticipation must and should be centered in Jesus Christ. Should be centered in the plan and pronouncements of God. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens in our lives. And West Concord, you've over the years displayed that kind of anticipation. As pastor of this church, often I myself and other pastors and leaders have asked you to follow God in certain things. And you've placed your confidence in God. You trusted God that he would come through. We're sitting in a building now that we had confidently anticipated God to take care of us with it. I remember we first, back in 2004, decided to pull the trigger and build it, $1.2 million. I know it's 2025, but that's still a lot of money. I've never seen it. And we had a lot of people that were afraid, but we stepped out in faith. We were a Mill Hill church. That's how we were described by people outside. Oh, that's a little Mill Hill church. I had pastors tell me, what are you thinking? Are you stupid? That little church getting $1.2 million, but you did it, West Concord. You trusted that God, you had confidence in God that he would come through. And bless God, he did. And by the grace of God, we will pay that off by the end of this year. You had confident anticipation that God would come through. You have confident anticipation in your leaders that they will come through. Whenever you've been led, whenever you've been led properly by myself, and sometimes we mess up. Listen, sometimes I make mistakes more often than I can list. Aaron, Mike, the deacon body, we're not perfect. But as we lead over the decades, you have followed. And you've confidently anticipated God to come through. And you know what? He has. So Paul praised them for their faith, their love, sacrificial love for each other, their hope that is heaven-based. We're not trusting in money. Yes, we have budget reports, we have things. But listen, if all we had is a dollar in the bank and God said, go do it, confidently anticipating God goes and does it. So faith, hope, and love. By the way, those are the three pillars it seems like Paul communicates the church is built on in other places. He goes on to praise them not only for that, their faith in Christ, their love of the saints, their heaven-focused hope, but also their fruitfulness. Look what he goes on again to say. He said, listen, he said, your focus is on heaven and the gospel of which you heard before and the word of the gospel, which has come to you. It has also, in all the world, it is bringing forth fruit in you. What is fruit in the Bible? Well, in the New Testament, there are three expressions of fruit that are born. Number one, for you as a believer and I as a believer, we bear fruit in two ways. We bear fruit as believers by our activities, service, and good works. We're not saved by those things, but once we're saved and the Spirit comes to indwell in us, we then begin to serve and there is fruit that is born. Some of you bear fruit by teaching Sunday school classes. Some of you bear fruit by singing in the praise and worship team. Others of you bear fruit by providing meals for the homeless every month or visiting our homebound or working in the nursery, and there are myriads of other things. Most people don't see often what goes on here at West Concord because they're used to it being done and done well. We have unsung heroes in this church that are fruitfully sacrificing and serving God. You bear fruit in this church by giving of your life, by serving. When you take a meal to somebody, when you provide a visit, when you encourage somebody, you're fruitful. Those are the things that we bear. Jesus said, you will know someone by their fruit. You know somebody's a Christian or you suspect somebody's a Christian by their actions and activities. Same thing in James chapter 2. Our faith is demonstrated by our works, not dependent upon our works, but demonstrated by our works. So we are fruitful as a church, and we should be, and should be more so. There's also the fruit that a Christian bears in his or her life, which basically is other Christians. Like an orange tree bears oranges, an apple tree bears oranges. When you bring the gospel to somebody and they receive Christ, you are literally bearing fruit. Other Christians in your life, as you bring somebody to Jesus Christ. And over the century and a quarter, we've seen people get saved here by your efforts at West Concord. And there are people that get saved that you don't even know about right now as you give to missions, as you give to support missions. Overseas in India and in Africa and Spain and other missions that we support, these people are, they're people coming to Christ that one day when you get to heaven, they'll find you and say, thank you for giving because I'm here because you supported that missionary. Not only that, but there are ministries in this church, children that get saved in children's church. As Aaron and his team brings the gospel to our teenagers, not only do they get saved, but they may bring other kids to Christ, bearing fruit. And then the third fruit part of fruit is the fruit the Spirit bears within us. When we yield to the Spirit of God, the Spirit tells us in Galatians 5 that there are different types of fruit, 9 different fruit that are mentioned. Love, joy, peace, patience, faith, all of these things that God brings forth in our life, they're not things that we work up. They're things that the Spirit produces as we yield to Him. These are the fruitful characteristics of a church. Sadly, many of our churches in our country and other places, there's not much fruit. And oftentimes, we become fruitless when we turn our attention into ourselves. But West Concord, you have borne, and we must continue to bear fruit. Not only that, look at this other characteristic. They had a teachable spirit. He talks about this. Not only is it bringing forth fruit, that is the gospel that they received, but he says, it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learn from Epaphras. Epaphras was one of their pastors. And one thing I love about West Concord is you all are teachable. You want to know. I love my Sunday school class. I teach the pastor's Sunday school class. Fourth discussion we have in my class. My students in my class, man, they're all sharp. All of you are sharp. But they oftentimes will challenge me with questions, and I'll ask questions. And last week, we got into a very deep theological discussion. And they're open to learn. They want to learn. And you want to learn. Again, as I said earlier, you give Aaron and I the privilege of being able to get up here and teach the truth of the Word of God. You're not interested in our opinions any more than someone else is. But you give us the freedom sometimes to teach that in Scripture, which can be negative, can be difficult. There are a lot of difficult sayings in Scripture. The story of Ai and Achan and Joshua this morning has a difficult ending. But we teach it and preach it. And you all are teachable, and I thank you for that. And I praise you for being here week after week, Sunday and Wednesday, soaking in the Word of God. That's why the church exists, to be equipped and empowered through the Word of God, through His Spirit, to go out and take the gospel. And West Concord has always been there, learning and growing. And so you've had a wonderful, teachable spirit. Continue to do that. That makes pastoring a church, leading a church, and serving a church such a blessing. When you attend your Sunday school class, just you being there blesses your teacher. When you go to senior adults, just being at senior adults blesses the senior adult leader. I love to hear Aaron when he talks about, man, we had a good crowd with the students the other night. You bless Aaron and his team when you come and give them an opportunity. I love Wednesday night. I love Sunday morning, don't get me wrong. But Wednesday night, we can go a little bit deeper, and it's a little more casual. And I love being able to share the Word of God and to listen to you as you ask questions. And you know what? Sometimes you teach me. You have a teachable spirit. They were sensitive to that as their pastor taught them. And so that was a teachable thing. That was a wonderful thing that Paul was thankful to this church about. He was thankful for their faith, for their love and their hope. Notice as we read this, what is not mentioned in this list. I'm not going to say it right now, but think about what Paul is not mentioning that he's thankful for. He says faith, love, hope, fruitfulness, teachable spirit. And notice this last one. He goes back to love again. And he says, our dear fellow servant, Epaphras, he said, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared, look at the pastor's testimony. And listen, I've been around pastors for years. For years, I was part of the pastor's conference for the Cabarrus Baptist Association. I was president for a few years. And more often than not, when we met together, some of the pastors would come and they'd be struggling. Some of the pastors would come and they'd be broken. And the reason why is because many in their church had spiritually abused them, emotionally abused them, treated them and their families badly. And they would come and just seek help. I remember once when I was in Jacksonville for a pastor's conference. Big old 7,000 or 8,000 pastors there all over the country, Southern Baptist pastors. And I remember it was the winter. It always occurred in January. And I was there 6 hours down the road, and there was a snow and ice storm here in Concord, the whole Metrolina area. And you talk about activity in the foyer of First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. There are hundreds of pastors out there on their cell phones getting screamed at by their deacon chairman or by somebody in the church because they weren't there to lead the church during this difficult time. And they were, what are we going to do financially? We're going to fall. They're not there to give. What's going to... And I was listening because I'm an eavesdropper. Okay, y'all forgive me. Listen, if I'm at a restaurant and I'm sitting there and you're at the next table and I've got no one to talk to, I'm listening to you. Sorry. I get a lot of stories from that too. So if you happen to be over at Slim Chickens and you see me sitting in the other booth, whisper. Because I'm listening. I'm an eavesdropper. And so I was kind of floating around listening to these guys on the phone. And they were panicking, they were freaking, and they were getting screamed at. And it struck me. Bobby Kirby was the deacon chairman at the time, Francis' husband. And I remember, maybe I should call Bobby and see what's going on. So I pulled out my cell phone. It was a flip phone in those days. And I called Bobby. I said, Bobby, how's it going? He said, we're fine. I said, did you have to cancel church? He said, yeah. He said, aren't you worried about the offering? He said, no, Pastor, we're fine. We're good. I said, do you need me to come home? He said, why? We got it under control. You're fine. You stay there. And he said this, and I'll never forget, you stay there and get everything you can out of that conference. Man, what a blessing to be a pastor of a church like that. What a blessing to work with men and women like that. And we've had many over the years. I would name names more, but I don't want to forget somebody. And the thing is, they had love that was spirit-based. It wasn't loving themselves as much, it was spirit-centered. And it was motivated by God's Spirit. Because here's the thing about love, which is centered and motivated by God's Spirit. It is selfless. It is selfless. In other words, it's so motivated by the Spirit of God. And how? What does that mean, motivated by the Spirit of God? Well, look at the love of Christ. The ultimate example of love was Christ on the cross. It was self-sacrificial love. Christ literally sacrificed his body, his comfort, enduring agony, enduring shame, because he loved you and me. Unfortunately, in many churches, and it's happened in this church as well, we get too many people loving themselves and wanting what they want instead of ultimately what God wants. But that's what spirit-centered love is. And that's a characteristic of a church that makes a church lovable. That it doesn't say, I want my way, but says, I want God's way. And what I can tell you in testimony is I've encountered many, many people at West Concord who have had that spirit-centered love. I can tell you this now, the leadership of West Concord, I believe overall has that spirit-centered love. Many pastors struggle and wrestle with their deacon body or deacon board. Some churches have a deacon board. We don't have a deacon board, we have a deacon body. The only board mentioned in relation to the church is the one Paul floated on after shipwreck. We have a deacon body. In our deacon body, we work with each other. And I believe our deacons are men who have a spirit-directed love. Not perfect, but they love the Lord. You are also blessed with an amazing staff at West Concord. I am so privileged and humbled to be able to work with Aaron Thomas. I am. Interesting, I baptized him. I had his brother bidding that I would hold him under longer than I needed to. Come on, Mike, do it. He's still alive, so there he is. But I'm here and I'm humbled and blessed to have a colleague like that working with me. And you are blessed to have him as well. And the reason why is because he desperately loves the Lord and his word, his students, and this body. Not only that, but Mike Brooks. He's supposed to be on his sabbatical, but he snuck in the back, but don't ask him questions. But Mike, I can tell you about Mike. Mike desperately loves the Lord and his family. And Mike chooses music that brings honor and glory to God. He's thoughtful about that because he loves God and he has that spirit-directed love. And Deborah, our church administrator, she's not just a secretary, nothing wrong with that. But Deborah makes the three of us look good. And Deborah, you know, we always have to say, well, what does Deborah say? And more often than not, when I submit my outline or stuff for the bulletin, Pastor, we got a mistake, or five, and she catches it. And I'm blessed to work with her. Her husband is our current deacon chairman. You couldn't ask for better than the men we've had, and John. These are the people in our church that we are blessed with. And we're blessed with all of our deacons. You who are Sunday school teachers, faithfully come week after week because you love God more than yourself. Some of you come when you don't feel well. Some of you come when you've had a terrible week. You come when you're struggling with something. Maybe somebody in your class or the church is getting, you come. because it's about Christ. I remember my daughter was very little. And she was very tiny. And she wanted a Care Bear for Christmas. Now, don't give me a Care Bear. I've told this story before. But I couldn't give a flip about Care Bears. But she'd lost it. My wife, on Christmas Eve. And somebody gave me a Care Bear. And by the way, I know who did it, and I gave it to Liddy. She still has it, and she loves it. But I had to go to Walmart. Walmart! On Christmas Eve! That's the closest I've ever gotten to a literal burning hell in my life. And I had to find not just a Care Bear, but a certain kind. Told you this story before. And I did it, and I hated every minute of it, but I did it not because I love Care Bears or Walmart, but because I love my daughter. I do it. I've done a lot of that. We have cats in our home because I love my wife and kids. Because I believe the only animal you should have in your house is the one in the refrigerator or freezer waiting to be cooked. Can I get an amen? Anyway, I know I'm going to get emails, so it's all right. But I do that because I love my family. There are people in this church that lead and serve because they love Jesus more than they love themselves. So they had a spirit-centered love. So yes, I love West Concord Baptist Church. I love this church. And I'm not ashamed of loving this church. Why? Because Christ loves this church and died for it. Why? Because Paul loved the church. I love this church because we do have the characteristics of faith, love, and hope. This church is a fruitful church. Could we be better? Of course. You have a teachable spirit. You are spirit-centered in your love. Many of our leaders, all of our leaders, you make it a pleasure to serve here. So how can we continue to love our church? How should we continue to do that? If God tarries another 190 years, 19 years, 190 would be fine too. I won't be here, but I'll be in heaven watching. And this is what Paul shared with the Roman church in the city of Rome. The city of Rome, this great church, it was probably by then a mega church in chapter 12, made up of many home churches. And he says this, and we leave with this morning in this passage. In Romans 12, 10, he says, and here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to aspire to, West Concord, continually. He said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And the word love there is that sacrificial love. In honor. Giving, look at this, giving preference to one another. Not coming in with our own preferences and persnickety desires, but putting that other person first. Not lagging in diligence. In other words, work hard. Fervent in spirit. Getting excited about the things of God. Get excited about our church. Bless God, we are. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Putting up with one another when we don't get along. Somebody have asked me many times, pastors and people, Mike, how do you pastor a church for nearly 32 years? How do you stay that long? And I always tell them one word, patience. I'm patient with them. They're patient with me, and you have been, thank you. But God is patient with all of us. Patient in tribulation. Continuing, look at this, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. That is the church. By the way, earlier I said, did you notice? And in this list too, things that Paul didn't mention, things that he didn't bring up, things that he didn't mention buildings. He didn't mention budgets or money. He didn't mention programs. He merely focused on the people, the needs, and the mission. West Concord, we must continue to do that and do it better and better and better and better. So yes, I don't know about you, but I love West Concord Baptist Church. I do. And I believe we love West Concord. Don't ever let anybody tell you you should do differently. It's okay to love your church, especially a church that has been faithful for 119 years. We love our church. We love West Concord Baptist Church, which really means we love you. We love you. And we invite all who would come, come grow with us. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Bowed and eyes closed. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and I'd never take anything for granted, I would encourage you to walk, or rather come to him by faith. Just take a moment quietly. There are no certain words. There's no pre-prepared speech. But you just come to him, admitting and confessing your sin. All of us are sinful. And in the midst of confessing that sin, realize that because of that sin, there is nothing you can do humanly that can earn by gain salvation. We come empty-handed. And we come to him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Because I'm a sinner, my life is tainted by my sin. I cannot save myself. But God, the best way I know how, I'm trusting Jesus, who died for me and paid the sin debt for me. He took the blame for my sin, died on the cross, and paid the debt that was owed. And Lord, I'm going to freely receive salvation through Christ, who died for me by faith. Would you trust him? If you've never trusted him, do it now. And when you do that, that's that first initial exercise of faith. You become part of the universal church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. But if you're here and you do know Jesus, not only are you a member of the universal church, but maybe you're a member of West Concord Church, this local church. Number one, I want to say thank you and God bless you for being here, being faithful. Or if you're listening or watching online, thank you for being faithful to the church you're at. I pray that it's a Bible-believing, teaching church, and I pray that you know Jesus as Savior. But I want to tell you this morning, you have permission to love your church. You have permission to celebrate your church. Not perfect, we're not. We struggle, I struggle. But we need to continue to be a church that can be loved by God and by others. We need to be the church that even the community, in spite of our blemishes, still loves because we love them. Our faith, our hope, our love, our teachableness, our fruitfulness, and our spirit-focused, heaven-centered love. That's what we love. May God bless us until Jesus comes to call us home. Thank you, West Concord, for giving me the privilege and the honor of being here as a member and being your pastor. And I believe I speak for the staff and the leadership when I say, I love you. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who through his death made entrance into your body possible, who provided salvation freely by his death on the cross. Father, thank you that you created an entity, a body, a living organism such as the church, that we've been called out of the world to assemble for your glory by worship, first and foremost. And through that worship, we are energized to go take a message of love and grace to the world. Thank you for the example of the church at Colossae. And we pray that we can live up to that kind of praise as well. Lord, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, I thank you again for these amazing people. Continue to bless as we continue to move forward. We'll praise you in Jesus' name.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.